If you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to John chapter 19, please? And so we come to the conclusion of our John series. So we've been busy in John for about the last 3 months. We've looked at these different encounters. And so this morning, we're looking at my encounter with the cross. My encounter with Jesus, my encounter with the cross of Jesus Christ. And we pick it up in John chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 17. But let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for an amazing time of worship, Lord, as we've sung about your cross. And this morning, as we come to your word, Lord, we do pray you would speak to us and open our hearts and change us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 19, we are going to pick up from verse 17. And it says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And then verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. And so, folks, we've been looking over the past few months, and that's what we do in this church. We preach through series so often so that the word can get into us. We've been looking over these past few months at the Gospel of John. And last week, Masala preached on John 21, Jesus' encounter with Peter, and we've looked at about 12 encounters in this gospel. We've looked at Jesus, the Word of God. We've looked at him encountering the early disciples, his encounter with his mother, with Nicodemus, with the adulterous woman, with Lazarus, with the man born blind, with Judas, with Pilate, with Peter, and now it's our turn this morning. Our encounter with the cross. And we've been looking at these gospel encounters so that we may begin to understand better and better John's purpose in writing this letter, which is that we may believe in Jesus, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And so that's really what we want to look at this morning. We want to ask ourselves, how does the cross of Jesus impact my life? How does it change my life? Not just Jesus atoning for my sins through his shed blood, but how do I continue to encounter the cross of Jesus Christ today, and how Jesus has pulled me into the cross. Can you turn me down a little bit, please? How Jesus has pulled me into the cross, because it's really the most powerful encounter in my life, that we're never the same again after we experience Christ's cross. Can you say amen? And so it's good for us this morning to reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ, because we live in a society today that doesn't really, crosses are not common today in society. As Christians, we know about it, but crosses are not common. They were very common in John's day. When you spoke about the cross, and you spoke about crucifixion, people knew what you were talking about. Today, when we talk about crosses, we often find that people carry little crosses like this around their necks. They carry crosses like this, particularly if you're a Christian. People may carry a cross or in earrings with a little cross on. And so we carry crosses around our necks, but in the Gospel of John days, crosses carried people. People were crucified upon crosses in public places. And they understood what the cross meant. It was a symbol of death and of pain and of crucifixion. And so it's important for us to keep coming back to the cross and to reorientate us as Christians so that we understand the cross. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I trust that this message will open up what the cross means for you and for me. In Matthew 27, verse 42, when Jesus was on the cross, people walked past mocking him. It was one of the things that happened as he hung there dying. Can you imagine it? People walked past, and they started hurling mockery and insults at Jesus. And one of the things they said to Jesus was that he saved others, but he can't save himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And I want you to know in that mockery that what they were saying was absolutely true. Sometimes we say there's many a true word said in jest. And though the mockery that they mocked Jesus with on the cross was actually absolute truth. Because you see, friends, it was impossible for Jesus to save himself and to save us. He died so that we would be saved. And if he'd come off the cross, we would not have been saved. He needed to hang on the cross and pay for our sins in order that we may be saved. Hallelujah. He was forsaken that we could be accepted. And even as they mocked him, they didn't realize that they were actually speaking out the gospel. And they walked past and they said, "Oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself." Yes, you're right. He can't save himself because if he saves himself, we won't be saved. And Jesus knew that. He knew he had to die so that we may be saved. Isn't that incredible? And so this morning I want to revisit the cross. I want to stir you about the truth of the cross this morning. I want us to look at my death with Christ on the cross and also my life with Christ after the cross. Can we do that this morning? So let's jump straight in. First of all, my death with Christ on the cross. The Bible says that not just Jesus died, but when I believed in him, I died with Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. And I want us to start just by looking a little bit at Ephesians chapter 1. Can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please? I just want to start with that and then we'll come back to the cross. Ephesians chapter 1. And here in Ephesians, Paul writes this amazing letter. We looked at it a few years ago, or last year as we did our series on the bride. But in Ephesians chapter 1, listen carefully, it says from verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him." Say, "chose us." Say, "chose me." Say, "chose me." Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Friends, these are some incredible truths. This is the deep end of the swimming pool. This is deep stuff. And what the Bible is telling us here is that before the foundation of the world, before you were born, before this world was formed, Christ knew you and chose you in him. Hallelujah. He chose you in him that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. God was looking for a people. God knew that he would gather a people and that those people would all begin to look like Jesus. They would be found in his son. And so before the foundation of the world, the Bible says he chose us in him. We were chosen in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's part of God's mysterious purpose that for all those that are connected with Jesus, we were chosen in Christ. God never had any plans for us except in connection with Jesus. He was chosen first, and we were chosen in him. Hallelujah. We were chosen for sonship, to be God's sons and daughters before being his servants. And friends, that means he set his love upon me. He knew me before I was born. Spurgeon says he chose me before I was born because if it was after I was born, he may not have chosen me. He set his love upon me. Hallelujah. And friends, this is not a cold academic philosophical decision, but it's a covenant. The Bible says in love, he chose me for himself. He drew me to himself. He loved the whole world, but he set his love on me. Can I say that again? God loved the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world, but he set his love on me in particular. Hallelujah. Before the foundation of the world, God knew us and set his love upon us. And at the time of your first faith and the first time you saw who Jesus was and you put your faith in Jesus, and you turned away from your sins, God got hold of you And you were placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. You were placed into Christ and the whole of Christ's story when you believed. And his story now becomes your story. Hallelujah. And his history now becomes your history. Hallelujah. And so with Christ, the Bible says, and we must believe it, I am crucified with Christ. I am buried with Christ. I am quickened with Christ. I am raised with Christ. I live with Christ. I'm glorified with Christ. I'm an heir with Christ. I will reign with Christ. Hallelujah. And because of that, I'm positionally dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the world and demonic forces, because I now live in Christ. I have a new address. It's not Pelham. It's not Scottsville. It's not Chase Valley. It's not Hilton. I have a new address. It's called being in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm now in Christ. That's my address. And friends, that means that I have been completely united with Christ in every way. I don't think we fully grasp this. It's such a mystery. It's so wonderful. It means that I have died with Christ. The old person I used to be is dead and buried. That person is gone. That person has disappeared. No longer exists. Like a skeleton in a tomb, it's gone. We can't see it. When you became a Christian, your old person was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hallelujah. And whatever's happened to Jesus has now happened to you. What is true of Jesus is now true of you. Let's take the death of Christ right here in John chapter 19. The Bible says, I died with Christ on the cross when I believed. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Can we do that? Romans chapter 6 together. And here Paul is writing the same thing, and he's talking about sin and dying to sin and how God has made provision for us to live holy lives. In Romans chapter 6, let's just have a look at verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized means placed, it's not water, it's just placement into Christ, have been placed into his death. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. These are some of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. And what that means is that we have been removed from the kingdom of sin, from the realm of sin and darkness, and we've been placed in the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus, the old me has died. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember I told you the story a few weeks ago. I think it was Pastor Duma. He had a coffin in front of the church, and he had a mirror in the coffin. And while he was preaching, he asked the congregation to come and look in the coffin. And as they looked in the coffin, they saw their face there. And he said, you've died with Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, maybe we had a coffin here this morning. I'd get you to come past. Look at your face. You've died with Christ. You've died with Christ. You've died with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And friends, that means my death leads to my burial. It means it leads to my burial. And just as Christ was raised to newness of life, we have been raised as well. And so the Bible says that we need to renew our minds and we need to believe these things. So I'm a new person now in a new realm, and I need to think about myself in an entirely different way, an entirely new way, always because of my encounter with Christ. I'm a totally new creation, recast in the image and likeness of God. I'm like a new person in an old tent. So when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you might see an old tent and get a bit worried. But there's a new person living in this tent. Can you say amen? And one day, this tent will be taken down, finally, and you'll be given a new glorious body. Hallelujah. So right now, we are new creatures still living in our old bodies. But one day that will also change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so as a Christian, I don't belong to sin's realm anymore. Sin is no longer reigning over me. If I sin, it's because I choose to sin. But God has taken me out of that realm and placed me into Christ. And this is not a minor adjustment. But the moment you encountered Christ, you were fused, you were welded, you were locked onto Jesus. You were locked onto Jesus. You became part of Jesus. Just like a limb in your body is part of your body. Just like a branch is part of a tree. You've been connected. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He's connected you to him. Hallelujah. Michael Eaton says, the person you used to be has gone forever. We can get rid of our sins because we are new people in Christ. Everything God has done for us is designed to bring us out of our sinful ways and into newness of life. Hallelujah. And so often we sin because we feel weak and discouraged. But friends, this stuff is very encouraging. When you catch hold of this stuff, it changes your perspective. It changes your mentality. When I begin to view myself as being in Christ, alive from the dead, no longer under sin's dominion, I begin to feel and act as a new person. Hallelujah. Once I realize that God has given me a new identity in Christ, it affects the way I think and believe. I have a new identity. If you change your identity, you can change your behavior. Because we're designed in that way. Hallelujah. And your new identity in the gospel is that you're righteous, accepted, and empowered by Christ. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just have a look there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who's for their sake died and was raised. Hallelujah. So Paul talks about this mysterious exchange where we've died with Christ. We're no longer living as the old person we used to be, but it's a complete reorientation, a complete change in my life. Let me ask you this morning, do you live like that? Do you live with that mentality? Do you wake up in the morning with, I know I struggle with this sometimes. Do you wake up with that mentality in the morning? Think, I'm a new person in Christ Jesus, hallelujah. I'm alive in Christ. I'm seated with Christ. I'm found in Christ, hallelujah. Friends, this is so important that we do this, that our identity is not wrapped up in our race or our culture, but it's wrapped up in Christ. Hallelujah. That's my main identity. South Africa is still struggling as a nation with identity. So many racial issues, and things need to be addressed because apartheid was so bad and we've still got a way to go. We can't just say it's over, let's forget it. We have to address issues, definitely. But my identity is not in the fact that I'm black or I'm white or I'm a female or I'm a male. My identity is now in Christ. Hallelujah. And that becomes so liberating. It liberates me. Hallelujah. I don't live my life according to earthly categories anymore because I'm now a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. It's all changed. Behold, whoever is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And it's happened because I've died with Christ on the cross. Mysteriously, amazingly, when I believed in Jesus, my old self was put to death. I died. Hallelujah. And I've raised with Christ. And so now I have a new nature. We'll come to that in a minute. I'm alive to Christ. I don't have an old nature and a new nature. I just have a new nature. I'm alive to Christ. I live in Him. He's my identity. He's my purpose.
He's my reason for being. Hallelujah.
Because of my death with Christ. But secondly, not just my death with Christ, but also my life with Christ. And I think this is even more important. And this is an area that we often neglect, and I know I neglect as well, my life with Christ. So in John 14, one of the things John said, Jesus said to his disciples, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head over all rule and authority. Paul picks this up in Galatians chapter 2. Let's just look at Galatians chapter 2 together. Galatians chapter 2, it's stuff I've been thinking a lot about lately. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says this amazing verse. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. So there are three stages in this great revelation. First of all, the old me has gone. Secondly, there is a new me because Jesus is now in me. He's in me. And friends, Michael Eaton says, and we know this, that this is a mysterious subject. That somehow, Jesus and me are interwoven. Somehow, Jesus is a part of my life in a way that I cannot fully understand. We're one flesh, we're one being, we're one together. Paul says that. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Paul, are you dead as well? No, I'm alive, but it's not me, it's Christ who lives in me. It doesn't mean that Paul ceased to exist, but he has a new ID, he has a new address, and it's now in Christ. Hallelujah. And thirdly, Paul says, I now live by faith, the faith of Jesus. My little faith is faith in his great faith. I live on the faith of Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God. And so, friends, this is important for us. Paul thinks about himself in a completely new way in relation to Christ. He doesn't just see himself as an independent person, but he sees himself as joined and connected to Christ, and that Christ is in him. This was the mysticism, if you like, theologically, of Paul's experience. There was a mysticism of Paul's experience. Paul's old life had come to an end. Now there was a new life, and somehow Paul was alive, but he was dead, but he was alive in a new way. Hallelujah. And it's so important that we take hold of this by faith. Because we don't always feel it, do we, on a Monday morning when we go to work? We don't always stand up and say, hey, Christ is in me. I can't wait to go to work. Hallelujah. We don't feel like that. We don't feel very much like that. But we must start believing it. And when we start believing it, we will experience it. When I view myself as a person alive from the dead and united with Christ, I start living this way as a basic conviction of my life. You will start experiencing the presence of God in your life more if you have that in your thinking more and more. You don't just wait to come and pray for people up front and hope the presence of God comes from heaven. You will carry the presence of God in you with this mentality. And so Paul says that. Paul says, it's a new me because Christ is now in me. Christ and I are mysteriously interwoven. And now I'm strengthened with power because of an awareness that Christ lives in me. Let me read you an incredible verse. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Paul says this, do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so being born again is like receiving the creative breath of God into your soul, just as a baby draws its first breath. It cleanses us from sin and brings radical internal renewal and change. You get recreated into the image of God, something the law could never do because it was external. So God says, okay, let's make it internal. I'm going to now give you a new heart, and more than that, I'm going to come and live within you to make you obey my laws. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. Hallelujah. Because God breathed his life into me, and he's resident in me. I'm now a temple of God. And friends, this has massive implications for morality and for ministry. If we can really see this. John G. Lake, who started the Apostolic Faith Mission in South Africa, this was one of the truths that he believed very strongly in. He was a radical guy. And he said this, and he moved powerfully in healing ministry. And he said this, by actual birth of our spirit, we come into actual relationship in union with God. Don't you see, the new birth has brought us into vital union with Jesus Christ. This thing I'm teaching you is about a union with Christ not known in the great body of Christians. All they have is forgiveness of sin, but there's no actual union with God. All they have is forgiveness of sins, but there's no actual union with God. They don't know that the new birth is a real incarnation. They don't know that they are as much sons and daughters of God as Jesus is. Jesus has a different position, obviously, as God himself, but we've been brought into the family of God. And friends, we need to have our minds renewed. I'm praying and looking at this stuff myself, that when you go to work tomorrow, you're bringing Jesus with you, because Jesus is in you. When someone's sick in hospital and you go to pray for them, it's Jesus coming to pray for them. When you're struggling and facing issues, Jesus is in you and with you as you face those things. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, the crazy Corinthians with all their problems, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's trying to deal with, listen carefully to this, he's trying to deal with sexual immorality, and so many churches and teachers of the Bible will do this. They'll say, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that, and you know as a Christian you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't stop smoking, and don't sleep with prostitutes, and don't do this, and don't do that. And everyone says, I know all those things. But Paul doesn't do that. He does that a little bit. But what does he say to the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, he says this to them. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your actual physical body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Whoever you sleep with, there's a spiritual exchange. And if there are demons in them, they'll jump over into you. Yebu. But listen to verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so, friends, that means that Jesus lives in me and I'm a temple of God. Me, I'm a temple of God. God lives in me. I'm the New Testament temple. I'm the New Testament temple. He dwells within his people. He lives in me. And sometimes we don't always feel it, but other times we feel his presence. We think, sure, what was that? Where did that come from? It's because Jesus, every now and then he pops out. He makes his presence. Hello, I'm here. I'm with you. You feel his stirring. You feel his presence. And we need the Spirit to come on us, but we also need to be aware of the Spirit in us. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, listen, you belong to God. You are not independent belonging to yourself. You do not belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. And listen to this carefully. Jesus didn't die to save your spirit only, but he died to save all of you. Body, soul, and spirit.
Hallelujah. When we get to heaven one day, we won't be ghosts floating around. You will recognize me in heaven. I'll just be a lot different, a lot more glorious. But you will say, hey, Craig, how are you doing? You will recognize me in heaven. I will recognize you in heaven. Because we are going to receive a bodily resurrection. Hallelujah. And when Jesus was raised, they didn't understand, but at first, and he said, come and feel, come and touch. And they looked and they said, it's the Lord. They recognized him. And so this is so important for us, friends, that we, Paul says, don't sin with your body. Don't sin with your body. And can I say this? Look after your body. It's the only one you've got. Some of our tents need a bit of work. I took my tent out the garage the other day and I found that it had some holes in it. I had to patch it up. If your tent needs a bit of work, then patch it up a bit. Get it, you know. Use your body for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Don't say, oh, this is just my tent. It's my spirit that's important. No, no, no. Your tent is important. If your tent falls apart, you can't get to church. Amen. If your tent is too big, you don't have a junior bow anymore, you have a senior bow, you can't get out of bed in the mornings or whatever. Look after your body. Hallelujah. Stuff's important. And Paul's saying, we do this thing, our ethics, our morality, our life is lived not just because we're aware of God's principles, but because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And what I look at, what I touch, what I do, what I say, who I sleep with. Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along. And that has major implications for our holy living. It does. The presence of God. The presence of God. It's like the guy that says, can you imagine if your daughter and her boyfriend were kissing and making out on the couch? They know it's not right. The Christians, they're getting a bit carried away. The temperature in the room's rising. They know it's not right, but they carry on anyway. And then suddenly, the door bursts open and the dad walks in. Suddenly, there's the presence of the dad. Do you think that would make any difference to what they were doing? Do you think it might help to change the situation a little bit? Why? Why would that be? Hey? Do you think they'd stop snogging if they knew that their father was standing a foot away from them? I think they might. Presence affects your morality. Presence affects the way you live. And if you don't live with an awareness of the presence of God, you won't mind what you do sometimes. But if we're aware of the presence of God, it'll change our thinking. So I close with this. Leanne Payne, I've just finished reading a number of her books, and she's got a great book out on the healing presence. She has the Ministry of Healing Prayer, and she used to pray for lots of people. She's passed away now, and she saw great breakthroughs in the era of prayer, deliverance, and healing. And she says this, listen carefully, she says, the secret kept from generations past that Paul told the Colossian believers was this, Christ is in you. He says, so often individual Christians begin to lose Christ's imminent comforting presence. He says, I see this phenomena over and over in Christians who come for prayer. They can only think in terms of God's sovereignty. He's up in the heavens. And their own unworthiness, apart from his nearness and his sanctifying presence. So when people come for prayer, often they're aware of two things. They're aware that God's big and in charge, and they're aware that they're unworthy, or they've sinned, or they're in trouble. They're not aware of God's presence within them. And God's nearness to them. And she says, that is why historically revival and renewal are characterized by baptisms of the Spirit, which is a restoration of the sense of God's holy presence filling the temple. That's what revival is. It's suddenly awareness. Hey, guys, God's in the room. God's alive. God's with us. And she says, throughout the years of my ministry, I've emphasized this reality, the acknowledgement of God's presence with us. And perhaps because of this, I've seen more things happen than usual because I'm aware of God's presence. I'm aware of the power of God. I'm aware of the nearness of God. Hallelujah. So let me close by bringing application this morning. And as we conclude our series on John's gospel, what a great gospel. Wonderful. Just by saying three things. I haven't put it up on the notes. I should have, but anyway. Encountering the cross means I keep three things in mind. One, identity. I have a new identity. And my identity is in Christ. Hallelujah. We're living on a continent that's still suffering from colonialism, racism, oppression. We've had writers like Steve Biko and other black consciousness writers and other people saying you need to find your identity and your blackness. We have that on the European side and on the white side as well. Well, it may help you a bit. And God wants us to be proud of how He's made us. Because we've all been made in God's image. And there's some real good in that. One race is not better than another. But let me tell you something. It's far more important if you can settle your identity in Christ. It will truly set you free. It'll truly set you free. Hallelujah. We've been given a new identity. Hallelujah. And my new self is part of my present identity in Christ. And I really need to keep throwing off my old self in terms of my thinking and behavior. My old self. What were you like before? What is your flesh? What tends to pull you down? What are the areas of weakness in your thinking? Because if you can identify that and say, no, Lord, I need renewal in this area, you will become, listen carefully, more God-conscious and less self-conscious, which is really a curse. The curse of self-worship. The curse of being so self-conscious. And all these things that flow from being overly self-conscious. Anorexia. Bulimia, all the problems we have in the world today is because people are so conscious about themselves. Changing their Facebook profile 24 times a day. Give me a break. Buying new pair of shoes. On it goes on Facebook. This is my new image. Hallelujah. You're too self-conscious. Get some more Christ consciousness into you. Hallelujah. As we turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness and sin. And that's what we're facing today. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to tell you, there'll be terrible times in the last days. What's the first thing he says? It's not violence. It's not sexual sin. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. You look at presidential candidates having debates in America, and you think, this man actually loves himself. How's he going to take care of a nation? He's in love with himself. And he has his hair done for the interview. And he said, when I look in the mirror, I don't see a 70-year-old, I see a 30-year-old. People will be lovers of themselves. I need to line up and I need to love Jesus. Let Him take the throne of my life. And friends, this is completely different from modern psychology that tends to make the process of finding yourself and becoming a whole person a very complex process. I don't want to find myself. Man alive. Find myself. It's terrifying. I don't want to find myself. I don't want to find myself. I want to find Christ and let Him change me into His image. Hallelujah. That's why modern psychology, you can go and go down the road here and get a master's or a PhD in modern psychology. You'll find it's complex. There are a few things you can learn, but it's complex as you look deeper and deeper into yourself and become more and more depressed. It's interesting, the number of people, I say this as a side, that I've known over the years that have done a master's in psychology have struggled with depression and all sorts of issues because there's spiritual forces at work there sometimes. It's not just academic training. Paul says, I've left those things behind. Left them behind. I now want to be changed and shaped by Christ. In my thinking, in my emotions, in my character, in the way I look at things. Do not be shaped by the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know who you are in Christ. Identity. Second, presence. Because Jesus has moved into my life and taken up residence, he wants to make his presence felt. He wants to make his presence felt. He's not just hiding in my life. And one day when I die, he's going to burst out and say, hello, I've been here all along. He's not going to do that. He wants to make his presence felt. We're a people of the presence. And we need to keep praying for a personal Pentecost as we step out and minister to people. Leanne Payne says, and until we accept a new identity in Christ, we are still captivated by voices of this world, the flesh and the devil, and we obey them. We fail to abide in Christ and remain self-conscious instead of Christ-conscious. And that's what our nation's going through at the moment. We have not built a national consciousness or a national identity, and our people are trying to find their identity and their culture in all sorts of things because we've lost a national identity in many ways. It's a tragedy. But for us as Christians, we can make a huge difference as we point people to Christ and say, let me tell you about a Christ identity. Hallelujah. Without ignoring the issues. We can't ignore the issues either. And when we pray for people, we invoke the presence of the Lord. Pray for people. We don't just lay hands and pray for people, but you wait and you wait for them. Say, Lord, send your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. And when you pray, you begin to open yourself up on the inside to the presence of God and to his voice and for his word, for the wounded and for the alienated, which is part of repentance. In his presence, there's power to forgive. And in his presence, there's power to receive forgiveness. And we become true ministers of the gospel, ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And then thirdly, holiness and maturity. Friends, we must stay close to the cross. It's something I've neglected in my own life. Sometimes our great love of grace, we've sometimes not stayed close enough to the cross. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And firstly, that's something that Christ does for me. It's justification. And it's death to sin through my union with Christ. But then Romans chapter 6 and other verses talk about also not letting sin reign in your mortal body. We still have a mortal body. We still have a body that connects us to earth. And we sin because we still have bodies that are not yet redeemed. We wait for the final redemption of the body. That's the final piece we're waiting for. The redemption of this body. Hallelujah. Where we will receive a glorious body like his glorious body, and we will not sin anymore. Hallelujah. I'm waiting for that day. And so the message of justification is that I've died to sin through Christ. It's a legal positional thing. The message of sanctification is that I need to keep close to the cross. I must continue to embrace Christ at the cross in order to put ongoing sin to death. And sometimes we are struggling in life because God is putting our flesh to death. And so part of my encounter with Christ is that we don't have to go through what he did. He died for us. But in order to become like him, I also need to do a bit of dying. How many of you have done a bit of dying this year in a few areas of your life? Yeah. To the flesh, to the sin, to the world. Metaphorically doing what he did literally. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And there are times where denying yourself, your flesh, is essential to spiritual freedom. And it affects us all differently in different ways. For some of you, denying yourself, crucifying yourself, will be keeping your mouth closed when you really want to say something. When you really want to say something. I came from a family, we were incredibly quick-witted. And sometimes when people talk to me, I can think of 25 things to say immediately. And growing in grace means sometimes I just say, hallelujah, thank you. Others, it'll be in other areas, financial or sexual or whatever. But denying yourself and your flesh and staying close to the cross, saying, Lord, I need that area of my life crucified. Won't you crucify that area? Won't you put that area to death in my flesh? Is essential for spiritual freedom. Martin Luther, writing on Galatians, says, Christ's people must nail their flesh to the cross, so that although their flesh be yet alive, it cannot perform that which it wants to do, because it's bound hand and foot and fast nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. Nailed to the cross. That's what Paul's talking about. Three different deaths and resurrections that are part of our experience as Christians. One, there's legal. Death to sin. Something God does for us. He just does it for us. It's called justification. There's moral, which is death to self. Which is sanctification, and it's a big thing. And then there's a physical death. Death to safety, as we're a witness in the world. Ongoing thing. Imagine the Christians right now in Syria, and in other places as well, crying out to God. So we go through these different deaths. There's a legal death, a moral death, and a death to safety sometimes. And sometimes God doesn't want us always to escape safety. He's placed us there as a witness. And so, friends, as I close, I've said this before, every Christian is therefore both a Simon of Cyrene and a Barabbas. One escapes the cross, and the other one has to carry the cross. And we experience both. But it's only in the sight of Christ's cross that makes us willing to pick up our own cross and follow Him. Hallelujah. And all this comes from my great encounter with the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Let's stand and just thank God. Can we do that? Stand where you are. And let's just thank Jesus for what He's done for us upon the cross. Just thank Him. Let's spend a few minutes just thanking God for what He's done, that you've died with Christ. He set you free. Thank Him for your new identity. And say, Lord, please continue to work in me. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, help me to carry my cross. Not to run away from it. Not to wriggle off the cross. Do a deeper work in me that you may be glorified. Just ask Him that this morning. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. Oh, the wisdom and the power and the majesty of the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it's really the power of God at work. And we glorify your name. Is anyone here today, you don't know Jesus? I would really encourage you, give your life to Christ. Let Him change you. If you're tired of living with yourself, there's good news. You can die today and be given a new life in Christ. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the series. Thank you for your truth, Lord, that's wrung out from these, from this building, from our website. Lord, we pray we'd really live out your truth. Help me, Lord. You know areas of weakness in my own life. Lord, I bring them to you. I pray you would continue to work out my own encounter with your cross. In Jesus' name. Renew our minds, Lord. Thank you. As we wake up tomorrow morning, we're not just South Africans or black or female or white or whatever. Or Afrikaans or Zulu. Thank you, Lord. We're new creations in Christ. What a privilege. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. In
and give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.